piece of this thing hanging off my ear. It's got a little clip I can use. I might end up using it to get the pressure. Anyway, today will be the day we're going to find out. I'm pretty sure I'm going to be using the clip to hold some weight off of it. But anyhow, we got it. All fixed up here somehow. All right, going to be in Luke chapter 22. Give you a second there. With Brother Ron coming, I usually like to preach around a lot of the events, and there's many that have to do with, you know, Easter, the preparation, the weeks ahead leading to Easter. So this cramps me just a little bit, but it snuck up on me. I didn't start any sooner, but I picked this one, and on Easter Sunday at sunrise service and the main service, I got two things lined up for us that's going to go along, I think, very well. I know it will very well. But the title of the message is The Arrest of God. The Arrest of God in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 39. And this is after they had been in the upper room. Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper. And they came out, and this is where the story picks up. After they left, Judas had left to go betray Jesus. The disciples and Jesus left to go over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they did that, and this is how it starts. It says, "And he came out and went, as was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. And then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, This fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, Thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. The arrest of God. This story kind of in the midst of a bigger story, and a lot of the events surrounding this betrayal and arrest of Jesus, and there was a lot of things going on, and I know I read quite a bit of text there, and there's a lot of things, but what I want you to see and what I'm going to use to preach from today is that none of those things that went on were without significance. There was some significant things about all of those, and so I kind of want to look at some of the things and or places and show you what's going on and how that'll apply to us, of course. The garden, we see in verse 39, as I said, this was after they in the Lord's Supper, after the upper room, they came out, they went to the Mount of Olives, which is where the Garden of Gethsemane was. And this was a familiar place to Jesus. He went there and the disciples quite often. And so we think about that. You know, why? We think, well, why did they go there? Why particularly? Or why this garden? Or why did they do that? Well, there's a lot of things in that go that are significant about a garden. Number one thing is that, you know, human history began in a garden, in the Garden of Eden. Sin began in a garden, in the Garden of Eden. In the end of history, we know that the Lord is going to reign from a garden city. But between the garden where man failed and the garden where God reigns is Gethsemane, the garden where Jesus submitted to the Father's will. Now, one of the things about, well, it had, in a lot of the New Testament, really, there's four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are your gospels. And they're all written by those four men. And they, you know, you kind of have to read all of them to put everything together. Some of them emphasize one aspect more than another. And so you read them all. And I always do that, particularly around Easter. I always read all the accounts of how they did it. In John's account of this same story, as they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells it that they crossed the brook Kidron. They crossed the brook Kidron on the way to the garden. Now, Kidron, we can read in the Old Testament. That brook is mentioned several times in the Old Testament. King David crossed the same brook when he fled from his son Absalom, when Absalom rebelled and wanted to take the kingdom. And there's a parallel between King David and Jesus in that text. Both David and Jesus were throneless kings. They were accompanied by their closest friends. They were rejected by their own people, both of them. That word Kidron means dark and murky, dark and murky. And then there's the word Gethsemane, and one of the other accounts is going to mention the name of that garden, Gethsemane. And that means olive press. This was an olive garden. They had olive trees there. I spent time in Sicily when I was in the Navy. They grew a lot of olive trees. Got to see that up close, what an olive tree looks like. And they even got something out of olive wood at home somewhere. I don't know what happened to it, but we've got something there. Saw that. And an olive press, Gethsemane, it meant olive press. And it was significant that Jesus was in this kind of a garden because of what he was about to go through physically, spiritually, and mentally. As he was preparing to go to the cross, they would take a heavy stone. A Gethsemane stone was a very heavy stone that they would put down, and they would put the olives in, and they would let the weight of this thing sit on those olives, and just continually it crushed them down to the olive oil ran out, and that's how they would get the olive oil. And boy, what a picture of what happened to Christ as he was about to go into the cross and dying for our sins. And so that was a significant names of Kidron and Gethsemane. And then we think about the garden as well. The first Adam rebelled in a garden. It rebelled in the Garden of Eden and brought sin and death into the world. And the last Adam, Jesus, submitted in the Garden of Gethsemane and brought life and salvation to all who would believe. So there wasn't an accident that the garden, and this particular garden, was the place that Jesus was the night of his arrest. And then we see not only a garden, we see also that there was a cup, verse 40 and through 46. He talked about that. And in verse 42, he said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That word, drinking the cup of wrath of God or anything. Sometimes it's used in secular language as well, thinking about the things that we have to go through. And so we see there, and in that text, that part of the text, that section 40 through 46, that Jesus had left the bigger group of the disciples, and he took three of the disciples, and he went off a little farther into the garden to pray. And we see part of his prayer in verse 42 was something that he prayed about. He took Peter, James, and John to this other place. Now, this was like the third time that Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John separated them and kind of took them to something a little more special, a little more significant. Jesus had taken those same three when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He had also taken them when he was transfigured, and they got to see that. And then now we see in our text right here today, right before his crucifixion, each time that he took those three disciples with him into a separate place or to another place, it had to do with death of some sort. When he raised Jairus' daughter, Jesus proved to be victorious over death. When he took him to the Mount of Transfiguration, he was glorified through death. And then when here in the Garden of Eden, he was surrendered to death. And so If you study the life of Peter, James, and John, you'll find that they all three of them were martyred. They were put to death for their preaching the gospel, for taking their stand on Christ. And so I would believe there was some things that they needed to learn through all these three events for their own life as well. And then we see the cup, you know, the great agony. I've always said this on Easter Sunday. I think that the spiritual agony was greater than the physical, even though crucifixion was a terrible way to die. It could have been a slow way to die. It could take days, and Jesus didn't because he gave up his own ghost. But having the nails driven through your hands and feet, the scourge, which was probably worse than that beforehand, and then out in the heat and the elements and all those things that are, and he knew all that, but also the separation from God the Father never had happened in his life. The weight of all the sin of the world, talking about a press. I mean, the weight of it, he became sin for us. The Bible talks about that. And now he knew that. He knew that he would be resurrected. I mean, Jesus is God in the flesh. He knew all things. But from the Son point of view, as a man, he knew that he would be resurrected, yet at the same time that his spirit and soul was in agony over, or the anticipation of what lie ahead. He said, if it was possible that this cup be removed, in other words, if there's another way, he said, let it be. But if not, he said, you know, thy will be done, not my will. And boy, that's the place we got to get to in life. I'm telling you, as a Christian, listen, you know, it's not about us. It's not about us. Listen, it's his will. You know what? What about it? What about if I'm uncomfortable? So what? You're not as uncomfortable as Jesus was on the cross. I'm going to guarantee you that. Huh? What about that? What about his, you know, it's when we get to the place where it's nevertheless thy will, not my will. God, it didn't say that we couldn't have a will. We got a will. God gave us a will. We know we got a will because we don't always obey God now, and that's not God's will, right? And so how that happened? Because we have a will, right? So it's not, but it's not our will. It's his will. When we get to that place right there, we're right where God wants us to be. And so we have the press there also, the humiliation that took place when they crucified him, the abuse, spitting, pulling out of his beard, a crown with thorns, mocked, made fun of, the shame, just the physical pain that we talked about. There's a lot of suffering with this pain that went along the way, the separation from the Father, as I said. Luke, this is Luke's account. Luke was a doctor, so Luke knew about all the physical things that people would have to go through. And he's the only one to mention, he said that, and the way he mentioned it about sweating as he prayed, that he sweat, and it said, and being in an agony, verse 44, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, there's a lot of, nobody knows for sure, there's discussion about that. It doesn't actually say that it was great drops of blood falling to the ground, and it could have been. There's something called, hematidrosis. It's when you where you can be so stressed that the little vessels in your head, the little capillaries, they can bust because of the pressure, and you can sweat. But it doesn't actually say. We don't know that. But he said it was like sweat. Could have been like sweat was so heavy. You know, we'll use the term sweating bullets. You got them big sweat drops that was like blood falling to the ground. It could have been either way. But either way, it was a pressure, buddy. It was a sweat. I mean, listen, when you're praying in a sweat, listen, it isn't from the exertion of talking to God. It's from the pressure that's going on in your mind and in your spirit and in your soul. It was, it was a stress there. And so, you know, but here's another ironic thing I thought about that you know, when Adam sinned, the Bible said that he was condemned, that from then on that he would earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. Here we got the bread of life, Jesus Christ, procuring our salvation by the sweat of his brow. And so, we see also along the way, we see that if, when we read the other accounts of that, and that we find out that the disciples were sleeping, that three times, I think in Matthew, Mark, and Luke both talk about it, but not John. But it says that three times that Jesus came, and we see it here, and he came to them when he asked them to pray, and he found them sleeping. He came back three times. I mentioned this about week ago, some little girl asked, why on the third time did he not ask? He had commented about the disciples. He said, why, couldn't you pray with me for an hour? He come back the next time and he said, couldn't you pray with me? The next time he said, sleep on. Why didn't he ask him why they had slept? Because he said the third time he'd already been to the Father, seen the Father's face, and he didn't need their help anymore. That's why. I don't know that that's true, but he said, sleep on. But boy, I thought about it. What a picture of the church today. Here we are, we're living in the last days. Man, I mean, the Lord's about ready to come back. All the other things that he prophesied took place, have happened, and now the Lord's going to return, and here we are asleep at the wheel as far as trying to get people saved and win people to Christ. We're just asleep. Sleep in church, a little at prayer. Prayer meetings are the least attended meeting of all time in any church. And I don't care where you go, just about. Maybe there's a few that's got big ones. Brooklyn Tabernacle comes to mind. We're on a Wednesday night in the middle of the week in Brooklyn, New York. About 6,000-7,000 people show up for a prayer meeting. Good grief, man. I mean, they got it going on. They got it figured out. But, the prayer meeting is a least attended meeting in the church. We're asleep at the wheel there. We're worried about sleep more than we are about praying to God for his will, and how little danger they realize. That's another reason we don't pray. It's the same reason. We don't realize the danger that's out here in this world. Man, Satan's working 24 hours. He works right inside the church. Right in the church, man, he works. But we're weak in our prayer life as well, and we're sleeping when we should be praying, and there's danger that was before him as well, as we found out with Peter as we read right there. So the significance of what Jesus was about to do, they didn't have an idea. They didn't have a clue about that. And then Luke is the only writer that also mentions, though, this is great, that an angel came and ministered to Jesus right after that, right after he prayed right there. And somebody wrote this, said, every life has its Gethsemane, and every Gethsemane has its angel. Huh, boy, God's right there with us, man. I mean, God is living with us. Boy, what a great encouragement for us as we think about things we go through in life. And so we had a garden and we had a cup, and then also we see there was a kiss, verse 47 and 48. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, he had left earlier to go out and betray Jesus. He went before them, drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? I mean, and so we know, I mean, this was customary. It's not our custom this way, but, it was a kiss on the cheek. That's how it was common for a teacher's disciples to greet their teacher with a kiss on the cheek. Even friends, they would do that. So it's a little different for us in our society today, but this was a common thing to do. And of course, they had to go into the garden, and he brought soldiers with him to arrest Jesus. And you have to read all the accounts there, and you'll see that he was going to signify which one they were to arrest by the kiss on the cheek. And so think about that. Somebody defined a kiss as a contraction of the mouth due to the enlargement of the heart. But I'm going to tell you what, as we see, not all kisses are the result of an enlargement of the heart. What a ironic twist, I thought. We use a kiss as a sign of affection, that Judas defiled that act. He defiled that act. He defiled everything that he touched. He defiled that act by betraying Jesus and identifying him to the arresting officers. And the fact they came with a big crowd. It was a bunch of soldiers that they brought up there. Judas brought them and was with them. And then the Roman soldiers decided to bring that many. And it shows just how little that Judas knew and how little the people knew what they knew about Jesus. They didn't know. They thought that perhaps that he would run away. Judas thought that. They thought that Jesus would resist arrest. Maybe Judas thought that Jesus was going to perform some miracle, and we better bring a bunch of soldiers up there. Well, listen, if Jesus is going to perform a miracle, what's a bunch of soldiers going to do? Matter of fact, if you read some of the other accounts, the Bible says that when Jesus, they asked, art thou Jesus? When he said, I am, it said it knocked every one of them flat on the ground. boom, everybody. And then that, and I always find irony in everything I read. And I thought it was kind of, they all fell down, they all get back up, and they ask him again, art thou Jesus? And Jesus said, and I thought it was weird. Like, say we're all here in here together, and we come in, and somebody sends here, and they say, I am. And all of us fell down at the same time. Will we just jump back up and ask him the same question, or will we be saying, man, what in the world happened? How in the world did all of us fall? I mean, you know, we fall down, but I mean, how do we all fall down at one time? How did that? Nobody said, doesn't say anybody commented about that. They just went on worried about arresting Jesus, man. I mean, it's kind of an ironic thing, but it was the power of God. That's a great text as well. And so they couldn't have stopped. Judas, man, listen, he was a deceitful liar, just like his father, the devil. He defiled, as I said a minute ago, everything he touched. Listen to this. Judas, the name means praise. P-R-A-I-S-E. Should have been P-R-E-Y-S. He prays. Huh? He was just looking for the money, right? He defiled everything, his own name. He defiled his own name. He defiled the meeting in the upper room because Jesus never instituted the Lord's Supper when he said, you know, this is going to be my body and take and eat and this and that. Judas had already gone out because he had to wait for him to get out there. There was spiritual things that he was going to talk to the disciples about, and he couldn't do it with Judas present in the room, or wouldn't do it with Judas in the room. He betrayed Jesus with a kiss. He defiled that. And you know, when we say that we love Jesus and we don't, isn't that defiling something, huh? Boy, think about the songs we sing. Huh? We sing them old songs while we're thinking about something else. We sing them praise songs and them songs to God, the old hymns. We sing them while we're thinking about something else. And we don't mean what they're saying. I surrender all. Everybody ought to come to the altar for lying right then. Really? I mean, really. It sounds funny, but it's true. If you ain't surrendering all, you're lying, right? I surrender all. Man, listen, I mean, we do the same thing. We always look at these, we look at the villains of the Bible and say, yeah, man, that old Judas. Who do you think you're closer to? Who do you think you're more like? We see also that there was a sword in verse 49 through 53. And different accounts tell it a little bit differently, but we know it was Peter that took a sword. Now, these guys weren't, Peter was a fisherman. He probably wasn't trained with a sword. Obviously, he couldn't hit what he was aiming at. And Malchus is the name of the soldier. And he wasn't a soldier, I'm sorry, he was a servant of the high priest. And he popped off Malchus's ear. And of course, there was a lot of mistakes that were made when he did that. Lopping off the servant of the high priest's ear was one. It was a big one. But one of them, he was fighting the wrong enemy with the wrong weapon. See, this was Satan's deal, man. It wasn't Malchus. Our enemies are not flesh and blood, the Bible tells us. It's spiritual warfare. Jesus defeated Satan with the word of God, and that's the weapon that we have to use. He revealed the wrong attitude and turned to the wrong energy, the energy of the flesh. And Peter didn't understand yet that, listen, Jesus had to be arrested. He didn't know what was going on. Jesus was surrendering, Peter was fighting. But Luke's the only one that writes that Jesus healed Malchus's ear. In verse 51, it doesn't use his name, but it said that he healed his ear, he touched his heel. And there's some significance in that, and I thought this is cool. I've been studying the Bible for a long time, and I just kind of dawned on me, I heard something about this. The penalty for cutting off, for attacking the high priest or one of his servants was death. You could be put to death for that. When Jesus healed his ear, hang on to your seat. He took away the sin and the penalty. Woo! That's good stuff right there, man. He took away the sin. All of a sudden, well, what happened? Well, I don't know. Well, you cut off my ear. No, it didn't. It's right there. See, the sin's gone. He didn't do it. And the penalty was death. What in the world is Jesus going to the cross to do? Take away the penalty and the sentence. Huh? the penalty taken away. Let me go. He's taken away the sin and the penalty. The same thing. Woo, man. That ought to make an independent Baptist shout right there. I mean, this is exactly what he was doing in the thing. So he took it away. And then also he showed grace even to Malchus, one of the arresting officers, at least his assistant. And here's another thing. That was the last miracle he did before the cross. Healed the servant of the high priest's ear. The last miracle that he did. Each one of us has to decide if we're going to go through life pretending like Judas, fighting like Peter, or yielding to God's will like Jesus. It's the kiss, the sword, or the cup. And then we see a crow. Jesus had told Peter earlier, Peter had said, "Lord, man, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you," when Jesus was talking. Of course, Jesus knew everybody, knew his heart. And he said, and Peter even worded it this way. He said, "Though all these other people leave you and forsake you, I won't." Paraphrase it just a little bit. And he meant it. Now remember, Holy Spirit hadn't been given permanent possession. He meant it with all his heart, but he was thinking about his own flesh, his will. He said, "Man, I'm going to do it." And we even see him when he pulled the sword out, that was on the same thought. He wasn't thinking about retreating. He said, "Man, I'm pulling the sword out. I'm going to start lopping heads." Couldn't hit nothing, but he said, "I'm going to try to hit a ear. Huh? I'm going to defend you." He meant it with all his heart. Now, the Jews, they didn't have the authority for capital punishment, so they had to have Jesus take Jesus to the Roman authorities, and then they got the permission to take the people up there. And there was several trials that Jesus had brought to. But back to what I was telling you, when Peter said that, when he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," Jesus looked at him, he knew him. He said, "Peter," he said, and you have to read all four accounts to get this. He said, "Before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice." Before the cock crows, the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Now, you would have thought that's an odd saying, or odd thing to say, or an odd way to put it, that this would stuck in Peter's mind. And so there were several trials, because Jesus had to go before Caiaphas, and then he had to go before Pilate, and it was going along. And it was during one of the second times before Caiaphas that Peter denied the Lord three times. Now, how did this happen? How did Peter deny him three times? Well, one, I already said he didn't take the warning seriously enough, and we know he was sleeping when he should have been praying, probably falling asleep. In the flesh, he bragged that he would never betray or forsake Jesus, but we see that. So he was unprepared totally for Satan's attacks. He didn't understand how Satan would attack. And then we know that he followed afar off. It said in our text that he followed Jesus from afar. Now I want to say this. This kind of goes two ways. We criticize him for that, following afar. And I'm going to tell you what. At first I put many who try to follow Jesus from afar fail. Let me reword that. All who try to follow Jesus from afar fail. Everybody that follows him from afar fails. But Jesus, here was the thing about Peter, shouldn't have been following him at all. Not right then. Because when they were in the garden, Jesus said, "Okay, basically, I'll just give you the paraphrase version." He said, "Okay, I'm the one you want. Let these go." And the scripture said that they all scattered like sheep. And if they'd have scattered like sheep, guess what? He wouldn't have been there to be accused to fail. He shouldn't have been there at all. He should have went ahead and gone away like Jesus told him to do. So it was, there was a reason he was in the wrong place, because he shouldn't have been there at that particular time. And then it says, though, because he was there, in John's account says that he stood by the fire of the enemy. He was warming himself by the fire of the enemy. Boy, when you start hanging around with the enemy, that's not saying, listen, that we don't go to the lost and talk to them about Jesus, but we don't hang around their fire. Huh? We don't get comfortable. Boy, you get comfortable around the fire, don't you? You get warmed up. You sat down. And then it says in our text in verse 55 that he sat down with the enemy. Man, I mean, what a temptation. You're setting yourself up for failure. You're setting yourself up as a target right there. And you read all gospel four counts to get the timeline, what happened there with that. There was some accusations. First, a young maid said, "Hey, You're one of the disciples. Just a little girl, a young maid. That's a young girl. She hadn't been married. A young girl just accuses him of being, no. Huh? No. And see, when she accused him, and no, it's not me. And that was the first denial. And then guess what? That cock crowed. Now, I'm thinking, this is me. My memory's not good, but I would have remembered that Jesus said, before the cock crows, he said, I'll never deny you. It wasn't that long ago. It was just a little while ago. Huh? When that cock crowed, listen, what was so odd about that? It's in the middle of the night. Roosters don't crow in the middle of the night normally. It would have been an odd thing. This rooster crows. And I'm thinking, how come Peter didn't go, uh-oh, I done denied the Lord. You know what? I'd have got out of Dodge, man. Huh? You should have got out of Dodge. Went ahead and left. No. But Jesus told him, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And then the second time he was accused again, the second time he said, I am not. I'm not him. And another one accused him. He said, no, I'm not. And if you read the accounts, they said, well, you know, his speech is betraying him. He doesn't talk like the rest. And said he cursed. He didn't want him to know. And then that last one that I read about in Luke's account, it doesn't tell us, but another account tells us, guess who it was? It was a relative of Malchus who had his ear cut off and healed that was standing in the garden with him when he got arrested. He knew who it was. He said, no, of a surety. He's one of them, ain't no doubt about it. Matter of fact, he didn't go into detail, but he's the one that took the sword. Huh? But he probably didn't want to say that because they're going to look at Malchus's ear and see that he's got one. Huh? So it was a relative of Malchus said, he's the one. And guess what? That old rooster crowed a second time in the middle of the night. Huh? And then we come to this last little point. We see a look. There was a look in verse 61. And I'll read from 60. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, I mean, it's coming out of his mouth. The cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. I'm glad he remembered it now. How he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I tell you what, boy, we give a lot of criticism to Peter on all this stuff. But to his credit, I'm going to tell you what, all it took was a look. Jesus didn't say a word. He just looked at him. Broke his heart. And he remembered, it came to his mind, what Jesus had said. I'm going to tell you what, this stuff of people that are saying that they're saved, living in sin, never repent, go away, fall out of church, get away from God 20 years down the road. Yeah, I got saved 20 years ago, but I ain't been in church. 20 years of no repentance, I ain't buying it. Mm-mm. How long did it take Peter to repent? Huh? He ain't messed up. He hadn't been in sin more than an hour or two. Just an hour maybe right there while all this trial was going on. I mean, and boy, when he looked, I mean, he repented right away. He repented right away. I'm telling you what, this is a real deal right there. But I'm going to tell you, that rooster had another message along for Peter and along for us. I'm going to give you this right here. The number one thing was, well, I don't know if it's the number one thing, but the number one thing I'm going to tell you, it was an assurance that Jesus was still in control. Huh? It looked like everything was going down the drain, that here Messiah, Jesus, the Savior, had been arrested, and there was nothing the disciples could do about it, and they were all like a bunch of Baptist men. They was fretting and sweating. What are we going to do? We don't lay down arrested Jesus. We don't know what he's going to trial. What are we going to do? They're worried about it. It looked like it was all out of control as far as they're concerned, but Peter is sitting there, and Jesus said, look, Peter, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to get arrested. You're going to deny that you know me three times, and this rooster's going to crow two times, going to crow twice before you get done denying by that time. And see, it said, and Peter said, you know what? He knows exactly what's going on. He got the whole situation under control. Huh? I mean, listen, this is what happened. And so there was assurance. He's control of everything. He controls the wind, the waves, disease, even death. He controlled a bird that don't normally crow in the middle of the night. He got him to crow twice right on time. While Peter's speaking out the last denial, pow. Huh? Peter said, man, he's got it under control. No matter how things look, Jesus is in control. You can get that. The second thing, the crowing of the cock assured Peter that he could be forgiven. Huh? Because, before he hadn't paid attention to the word of the Lord. He hadn't paid attention to everything. But in verse 61, it said, he remembered the word of the Lord. In Luke's account, Jesus also had told Peter that he would be later. He told him before. He said, you're going to be converted and you're going to strengthen the brethren. Huh? So Peter now had denied the Lord. He's probably thinking, man, I've denied him. God's done with me. But he said, no, wait a minute. He said, he told me that I was going to be converted and strengthen the brethren. Guess what? God's not, even though I failed, he's not done with me. Boy, isn't that a reassuring message? Boy, you know what? That rooster did some of the best preaching that's ever been preached when he just crowed two times like Jesus wanted him to do. Huh? I mean, he's saying more to Peter than all the things that Jesus had been trying to tell him. He had to get a crow to talk to him to make any sense. He said, man, you know what? I see that, man. Listen, I'm going to be converted, and I'm going to be preaching. I'm going to be strengthening brethren. And then another thing, the cock crowing of a cock signal, guess what? What's it usually signal in our, we're living in farm country. When the rooster crows, it's the beginning of a new day. Huh? It's the beginning of a new day. Listen, man, it's new. Man, it wasn't new for Judas. It wasn't new for Christ's enemies, but for those that believe and trust in him, boy, when that crow crows, or cock crows, rooster crows, it's a new day. Man, on Resurrection Day, guess what happened? An angel met this woman down there at the tomb, and he said, listen, that angel told her, he said, you run back and tell all the other disciples and Peter. He named him out. He just said, you tell the other disciple and Peter. Huh? You tell him what specifically named to encourage them. Listen, that he's resurrected, that he's not here. Huh? Well, Peter, man, that probably lit him up right there. And then the Lord himself appeared to Peter. He restored him to fellowship. Man, I mean, boy, what a message right there, right? You know, we might be like Peter. Maybe we're like Peter. Fail the Lord and deny the Lord and all those things right there. We may face our Gethsemane. We may face the crowing of the cock ourselves when we realize how many times we failed. Every time we fail, a reminder we know because of the word of the Lord. Satan may tell us that everything's all over with, but that's not God's message to us. Boy, Peter, boy, after the day of Pentecost, he became bold. He was powerful, man. He preached to them same people. He preached, and when they said, oh, man, these people are drunk with new wine and all that, he said, no, they're not. No, they're not. He said, this is Jesus, boy. This is he, you know, and he told him, he said, you persecuted him. You crucified him, the Lord of glory, man. I mean, he went up there and told him he wasn't afraid of anything after he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And no matter what our past has been, no matter what our failures are, I've talked to people, oh, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. Huh? I'll match up with you. I want to see, yours might be worse than mine, but I bet you mine's are worse than a lot of yours. Huh? You don't know what I've done. Listen, no matter what happened, no matter how many times we failed, huh? The message is salvation, restoration. Why? Because of what Jesus did, because of his word. Huh? It can be the beginning of a brand new day, a brand new day for everybody. That's the whole message that's right there. Everything in this text had a significant I mean, nothing by harum scarum, accident, happenstance, just kind of the way the chips fell. No, God had it all planned right along the way. Everything. I could preach a whole message off every single point. The garden, the kiss, the sword. I mean, man, the look. I mean, everything is a whole message in itself. And it's all for us. We approach Easter. We think about that. Man, it's Resurrection Day. It's going to be Resurrection Day. You know, I don't know what Ron's going to preach on next week. It might have nothing to do with Easter, but it'll still have something to do with Easter in the sense that it's going to be the Word of God and what God has for us. Man, listen, salvation, eternal life. What a blessing. Think about Judas, though. Old Judas went out and hung himself. Why did he do that? Because he just had no hope. He just couldn't see no hope. But Peter, boy, when he saw that look and he heard that cock crow, he saw that, even though he wept bitterly, he was sorry. He was repentant. But it was a brand new day for Peter. Boy, Jesus said, man, listen, it's not over. It's just, Jesus hasn't come back. And that means it's still the day of salvation today. We're in the day of grace, which won't last forever. We're in the day of grace where we can be saved. Man, we can be saved today. Amen?
Amen.
God's in the saving business. Come on down, Paul. If God spoke to your heart this morning, we'll have an invitation. You can saved today. If you so desire, you can be restored today. Maybe your life is just one of those things. Man, listen, I've denied the Lord so many times. He's probably sick of hearing me saying I'm sorry. Now, I don't think he's ever sick of us saying that we're sorry. We just got to surrender our life to him. Maybe that's what you need to do today.
Thank you, Pastor. Hymn 270, Just As I Am. Let's stand together. Just As I Am.